This week I read this verse, and it's Hebrews 12, 12 and 13. It says this, it says, "So take a new grip with your tired hands, strengthen your weak knees, mark out a straight path for your feet, so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong." Well, listen to what the Amplified Version says about this. It really goes for it. It says, verse 12, "Then brace up, reinvigorate, and set right your slackened and weakened, drooping hands." Does anybody feel like they got slackened, drooping, weakened hands? Sort of walking around like this and they're drooping. And what the Amplified saying, "Hey guys, pick them up. And pick up your slackened, drooping hands." It really goes for it. It says, "Yes, make them safe and upright and happy paths into the right direction, so that the lame and halting limbs may not be put out of joint, but rather be cured." So it's a pretty full-on verse. And as I started to think about these verses, I thought, well, how do you do that? How does that actually happen? How do you decide? Because sometimes when you're feeling a bit wrecked, or you're feeling a bit like you've got nothing left, and somebody says, "Come on, hey, pull yourself together, man. Come on, let's put your arms up and worship God. There's a great big world out there that needs you." All sorts of things like that we can say. But when you're feeling like you haven't got anything in the tank and there's nothing there, that those sort of words often don't encourage you very much. You think, well, gee, I wish I could be like that. I wish I could get like that. But how can I? How can I? Tonight, I want to look at how we can live that. I want to look at how we can matter what. Yes. How we can be people of faith no matter what. Great. How we can be people of faith when we've had a fantastic week, when we're so excited that we want to go, we've just won Tats Lotto, but we're Christians so we don't gamble, but someone just happened to give us a ticket, and we won Tats Lotto. And, you know, we're so on fire and we're living by faith so much so that we want to go and, you know, shout everybody to the casino and do all this crazy stuff. And we might just happen to go astray. Or when we're having a bad day. When the cat dies. When the dog gets run over. When we're listening to country and western music.
Oh, that's a bad
day. Yeah, sorry. Or when the real stuff actually happens. When a relationship goes wrong. When somebody in your family gets cancer. When things happen that you don't. When you lose your job and you didn't expect it. When things come your way that you didn't expect. When you're battling with your own health. So that you can continue to walk by faith and live by faith no matter what. Because sometimes it's easy to live by faith when things are sort of okay. Did you know often I think that the two hardest times to live by faith are when things are extremely good? Well, I was carrying on about winning Tats Lotto. Sometimes things get so good that we think, hey, my life's just got good. The reason my life's pretty good is because I'm pretty good. And I've got all this stuff nailed and it's going really well. And we start to move out of the faith zone into the my own zone, into I've got this under control. I'm doing this. This is good. Or the other extreme is when things get bad, when things get difficult, we start to question our faith. We start to say, well, if God loves me, why are all these things happening? Why would God let these things happen to me? Why would a God of love allow somebody in my family to have cancer? And my auntie who got cancer, she was a lovely lady. She didn't deserve that. And our faith becomes tested. Or why have I got depression? I don't want to have depression. I would like to be healed, but I seem to be walking through this and it's a long, long, long road out of it and it's testing my faith. See, these are very real questions because you guys live in the real world and if we're going to be people that walk by faith no matter what, we've got to know how to respond to some of these situations and some of these scenarios. So tonight, we're going to actually have a little bit of a Bible study. So if you've got your Bibles, if you've got your notepads, get them out and open them up to Hebrews. And here's where the Bible study starts. Hebrews is one of three New Testament books that are almost commentaries on a single verse out of the Old Testament. And that verse is Habakkuk 2 verse 4, and it says this. It says, the just shall live by faith. And I'm only quoting you the last part of that verse for you theologians out there. Isn't that amazing that almost three New Testament books could be inspired by one little statement from the Old Testament? The just shall live by faith. So Romans talks about what it is to be just. It talks about a thing that we talk about in Christian language about being justified. And that means being made right. It means being connected with God through Jesus Christ. The reality is that there is nothing you or I can do other than accept that God loves us and accept that we need to come to Him in humility and say, God, I accept your forgiveness, and then we are justified. Justified means just as if it didn't happen. Who feels like at times you would like to be justified? You know, when something goes wrong at school or at work and you get the blame for something you didn't do. And we've all had that happen, haven't we? And something in us that wants everybody to know that it wasn't really our fault and we want to feel justified. Well, the reality is we've done a whole lot of things that were our fault. We were born into rebellion. We were born that way. And essentially, we've done some horrible things. All of us would have broken the heart of God because we've been out of relationship with Him. And the reality is, when we come and accept the love of Jesus, we are justified. In other words, when He looks at us, it's like suddenly you being taken up before your class and the teacher saying, I'm sorry, last week we talked about Joshua. We said that Joshua stole all the rubbers out of the top door and he was flicking them at people and doing all this terrible stuff. And we've since found out that Joshua didn't do that. It was Katie. And so we bring Joshua up in front of the class and we have a public apology. And Joshua feels justified. He feels vindicated that he actually didn't do anything. Now, that's exactly what actually happens in the forgiveness that God has for us. That we can be absolutely justified, even though we hey, you're all right. He says, hey, you have been justified through the blood of Jesus. You have been set free. You've been forgiven. That's what it is to be justified. So that's what the book of Romans talks about in the most part. Ephesians emphasizes the words shall live. It talks about how a justified person shall live. It explains life in the Spirit. So if you want to understand how to live once you've got to that justified point, if you open up the book of Ephesians and start to read that, it talks about how to live by the Spirit. It tells us that we don't actually battle against flesh and blood. In other words, we don't fight against one another. It actually says that we are fighting powers and principalities and things that are actually going on in the spiritual realm. It talks about life in the Spirit. It talks about having a great life in the Spirit. And Hebrews, we're going to look at tonight, takes up the last two, and it's By faith. It shows us how to take hold of that justified life by faith. Kingdom living is all about living by faith. Living by faith, I think, sometimes can be much more an idea for a whole lot of Christians than what it is reality. Is that we talk about, hey, go on, faith. That's not what walking by faith is. Walking by faith is actually having an understand that it's something that we need to take hold of. It's something that we need to grab hold of. It's not something that we'll just... You see, when you're justified, God picks you up, like Mel was talking about, lifts you out of that slimy pit and puts you in that place where you were made all right because Jesus loved you and He died for you. You are justified, but that's not where it stops. To walk by faith is to actually take hold of it and say, hey, I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to choose to live in that sort of way. Hebrews 11 says this. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Sent me this quote today. They said, Faith is seeing with your soul what your eyes are yet to see. Faith is seeing with your soul. In other words, getting a grasp on the inside what your eyes are yet to see. What do you see tonight? What are some of the things you're seeing? What are some of the things you're seeing in the future? What are some of the things you're seeing happening in this city? What are some of the things that you see God doing? What are some of the things that are going on? What do you see? You see, those things you but says the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. Isn't that amazing? That makes life worth living. Now, for those that have been on a faith walk for a while, imagine living without faith. Life wouldn't be really worth living that much. But if you've got faith, life takes on a whole new meaning. And it says this, it says, it's our handle on what we can't see. In other words, how we grab hold of what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguishes us from our ancestors and it will actually be the difference between you and a whole crowd of other people. You see, you can do a whole lot of things to be different. You can colour your hair, or you can do all sorts of crazy things. You can get a lot of tattoos, and then you'll be the same as everybody else anyway. Or you can get a heap of earrings, or whatever you can do to try and be different. And eventually, everybody's doing it, and you find yourself the same as everybody else anyway. But faith. Living by faith will distinguish you. It will set you apart. It will make a difference between you and the crowd. Sometimes we think, if only I could get more faith and I'd be okay. If only I could just sort of turn that tap on, you know. Some people just seem to be full of faith. It bubbles out of them and they're talking. And maybe they could just come and stand next to me and I could just turn their faith tap on and start to get filled up with some of their faith. You know, I'd like to have heaps and heaps of faith. You see, the quantity of faith is of very little significance. Jesus said, if you had faith, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. It's the quality of the faith that's important, not the quantity. And how do we get a quality faith? It's about what our faith is fastened to. It's about what that faith is in. It's about what that faith is attached to. Yeah, the strength of your faith is directly related to the strength of what you choose to believe in. What are you believing in? Who are you believing in? See, nearly every day, myself and thousands of other people in this city drive across the Tasman Bridge. And as I drive across the Tasman Bridge, generally, I'm not getting freaked out or anything like that. I'm just sort of looking around and seeing what's going on and driving across the bridge and hoping that a boat or something doesn't come through and hold us up or that there's, you know, something doesn't happen so that we get held up like happens sometimes. I'm not actually thinking, even despite the Tasman Bridge's checkered history, I'm not thinking that today I could end up in the Derwent River. I don't think about that. Why don't I think about that? Because I've actually got faith. And everybody else that drives across that bridge has got faith that they're going to get across to the other side. And as I'm driving down to that bridge, not freaking out and thinking about all the things that I think about, I'm actually, one of the things I'm not thinking about is looking around, looking through the car windows and looking at people and going, oh my, isn't she a woman of faith? Yeah, massive faith. She's chosen to drive across the Tasman Bridge this morning. Yeah, go you good thing. I actually don't think that. But we've all got just enough faith. We've all got just enough faith. And what is it? It's about what that faith's attached to. We have got faith in the structure of that bridge. We've got faith in the people that maintain that bridge. We've got faith in the integrity of engineers and things that have actually put laws and things in place so that that bridge actually stays up. What about another example? When you're waiting to jump on a plane, and you're waiting there in the security line, which seem to be getting longer and longer nowadays, and eventually we'll have to go naked. But generally got to take your belt and shoes and everything off. And you're waiting to get through. And I don't find myself once again looking around and thinking, my word, look at these amazing people of immense faith. Whoa, they are faith people here this morning. And they're all going to get on this plane because they've got so much faith. But the reality is everybody that's doing that has got a measure of faith. They've got faith in the airline company, even if it's Tiger. They've actually got faith in that company that plane will get off the ground and it will do its stuff and it will come back and it will land safely. And why? It's about what that faith's attached to. You see, you put your faith in the fact that flying is safer than driving. And you know those statistics. You know, yes, things do happen, but you've actually put your faith and you've attached your faith to something that is actually strong enough that enables you to jump on that plane and go to those places. See, it's actually important, more important than saying, hey, God, give me lots and lots and lots and lots of faith. I want to have all this faith. What God is more concerned about is who you put your faith in. Actually, if you want to build your faith, you will do much better about knowing the person that you put your faith in than you would just by saying, hey, God, give me more faith. God, grow my faith because I know you. Because I know who you are. I know what you want for me. I know what your plans are. I know how you think. I start to understand more about you because I spend time with you. That's how we increase the level of faith. It's how we increase the quality of faith that we have. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen those weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. How do we do that? How do we get hold of those things? How do we really take hold of that? Hebrews 12, I believe, tells us. First of all, verse 1, if you've got your Bibles there, have a look at Hebrews 12 and verse 1. And it says this. It says, therefore, since we were surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to faith. The first thing I want to talk about. How do you walk by faith no matter what? Number one, look around. Look around, there are winners. Look around, there are winners. Sometimes we can think, oh, there's losers everywhere. Everywhere I look, I see a loser. But have a look around, there are winners. There are people in your world that have walked a faith walk and have been through challenges, that have been through amazing things, and they've kept the faith. The Bible is absolutely full of heroes of faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. And listen to what it says in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, they quenched the flames of the fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. Isn't that amazing? Your weakness can be turned to strength. Think about something that you know is a weakness to you that sort of really irritates you. Did you know that can be turned to strength? Faith in God allows some of those weaknesses to be turned to strength. Faith anticipates the future, acts in the present, evaluates the past, and dares to move out and persist to the end. Romans 15:4 says this. You know, some people will tell you that all you need to do is read the New Testament. See, the New Testament tells us all about living life as a Christian, which it does. It tells us a whole lot about that. And, you know, why would we worry about the Old Testament? And why would we worry about all that sort of stuff? You know, I'll go and I'll read the Psalms for, you know, when I feel like praising God. And maybe I'll read the Proverbs for a little bit of wisdom. And you know, that's about it for me. And I'll just stick to the New Testament. Listen to what Romans 15:4 it says. It says, such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us. And the Scripture gives us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Why do we continually encourage you to read the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, to know the Word of God? See, one of the things that you will need to walk by faith, no matter what, is hope and encouragement. You will need hope and encouragement. You won't be able to walk a faith walk no matter what without hope and encouragement. How do we get hope and encouragement? Well, one of the key ways is to actually pick up the Word of God and start to read about God's faithfulness. Start to read the way that men of faith and women of faith, lives were transformed, the way that they did amazing things, the way that they trusted their God in the face of adversity, the way that they did that, and we will be encouraged as we read those things. You know, I pick up 1 and 2 Samuel and I start to read about David and I start to read about this guy that was up in the caves in the mountains and he's got this whole gang of losers that join him and they're dysfunctional people and it's all going on up there and they were rebellious and the reason that they were in a cave is they couldn't get on with anybody else and this guy grabs them and he turns them into a mighty army. He turns them into people who go down in history as mighty men. He turned them into some of the best warriors the world has ever seen. And I'm inspired about that. I think, man, if God can do that there, he can do that in your life, he can do that in my life, because that's what the Bible is for. It's to encourage us. It's to give us hope and encourage us in our faith. There are so many examples. If your family life is tough, read Joseph. His family life was so good that his brothers sold him. They sold him as a slave. They were actually going to kill him, but they thought, oh, well, we can get a few bucks for him. We might as well sell him. So that's what they did. Do you think your family life is bad? It's what happens. Or if work's impossible, why don't you read about Moses? He had an impossible job, leading millions of people through the desert that were moaning all the time. Or if you've made some serious mistakes. Anybody with me there? Read about David. This is the man that had an affair. This is a man that had an affair with the wife of a good man. This is a man that, because of that affair, ended up getting that woman pregnant. Because he did that, he tried to cover it up. He started to come up with all sorts of conniving schemes to get through it, and he had to lie, and he had to lie, and he had to lie, and that event ended up in murder. He actually murdered a good man because he stuffed up and got somebody else's wife pregnant. And then we read about how he's confronted with what he's done. We read about how the prophet comes to him and he gives him this amazing example. He talks about a man that had one sheep. And a farmer, a rich farmer, had thousands of sheep. And this one sheep had been raised up as the family pet. It had been, you know, they'd fed it on the bottle and the kids loved it. And this rich farmer wanted to have a party one night, so he goes over. And instead of getting one of his own lambs, he takes the lamb and he rips it out of that family. And they slaughter it and they kill it. And the family are devastated. And the prophet comes to David and he tells him this story. And David says, you find me that man, and that man will pay. That man will pay with his life for what he's done. And the prophet looks at him. See, this is conviction. And the prophet looks at him and he says, David, you're the man. You're the man. You did it. And David goes through this amazing time of feeling like he's the worst guy in the world. There's a sort of sense of relief that it actually finally come out, that the cover-up had finally been finished. And he gets to the point, and then eventually we read how that baby dies, and he's devastated, and he mourns, and he goes through all the pain of losing this child. And then we read this amazing reinstatement where he actually goes back and obviously he sleeps with Bathsheba again and she becomes pregnant. And out of this terrible, terrible situation is born Solomon, who's born the king of Israel, who became the wisest man that's ever walked the face of the earth. You see, God is always into reinstatement. God is always into bringing us back. If you think you've stuffed up, if you think your life's a mess, you read the Word of God and get encouraged about it, but also allow the Word of God to convict you. You see, the difference between many of us and what happened with David is when that story was told to him, it went bang into his heart. And he thought, oh no, what have I done? And yes, he was upset with what he'd done to his family. He was upset with what he'd done to Bathsheba's family. But more than anything else, he writes a psalm and he says, "Oh God, I have sinned, and against you only have I sinned." You see, it was what he'd done to God that devastated him. And because of him being able to acknowledge that, he goes through this amazing reinstatement. Anyway, let's get back on track. That was off the track. Lose the word and lose encouragement and hope. If you lose the word, if you've lost your Bible, or if you've lost the ability to pick it up, or if you've just got too jolly busy to pick it up, you start to lose encouragement and hope. We need to build that into our life every single day. How to walk by faith no matter what. Number two, first of all, you look around at others and see that there are winners and you're encouraged by that. Number two is you look at yourself. Looking at yourself's not very much fun sometimes, is it? When you look at that. Can I have, under there are some weight belts, and they are quite heavy, so I Can I have some volunteers from the audience? I want some decent boys. Molly will do. I've got one that'll fit Molly, and Josh will do, and Simon, you'd be a good lad here too. Now where's this one's yours, Molly. I want you guys to put that on you. That one.
That's true.
And that one for you. And I'll just show you how you put them on. These are what we use when we're diving to hold us under the water. So the way you do that is you just flick them up over your back like that and you pop your top button. And then you sort of lean forward like that. And you put it through, tighten up, and we've all got a great look. So see how you go. I will. Just as soon as I can get my hands on it. There you go. Lean forward. That's through there. Right. Now just have a walk around and have a bit of a feel, get comfortable. Pretty cool, isn't it, you know? Rightio. Now what you do is get down and give me 10 push-ups. If you choose to do girl push-ups, Molly, you can. Wow, Josh, you are a machine.
You know it.
All right.
These things suck.
Now, you should try walking down a track when you're going for a dive, wearing a weight belt and carrying all the rest of the gear. Now you can take those weight belts off. Yeah. Oh, and the microphone. don't worry about a foot. Righto. Down you go. Give us 10 more. See, look at them go. Well done. Woo! Second part of verse 1 says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run the race with endurance that God has set before us. How do we walk by faith no matter what? We need to look at ourselves. We need to actually decide that there are things that we're carrying around that we need to throw off. You see, when they were down there with a weight belt on, it was actually, it's just that Swifty's such a hulk of a man that he was able to pump up and down with all that weight on. But if I'd have said 20, we would have really been starting to stretch him by the end. He's still breathing, I can see. And that weight that he was wearing makes it so much harder. I know sometimes at Coles Bay when we've gone shore diving, where we have to walk down a steep track and you put the weight belt on and you carry a scuba tank on your back, and then you've got another whole bag full of gear which you try and talk somebody else into carrying. But when you're walking back up that steep track with that weight belt, and it just gets heavier and heavier and heavier, and it drags, and it feels like eventually you feel like you're walking like this, and it's going to pull you over backwards, because we weren't designed to actually walk around with that much weight on us. I mean, some of us wear a bit going on around there, but it does. It pulls us back. It pulls us down. And if we wanna walk by faith, no matter what, we actually need to be able to look at ourselves and say, hey, there's some things in my life that I'm going to throw off. There are some things in my life that I am going to get rid of. And the writer of Hebrews talks about the sin that so easily entangles us. And you can think about all the sins and things that might have an effect on us. And there's all sorts of stuff that is going to affect you. If if for whatever reason you've developed a lying habit, well, it is actually going to slow you down. It is actually going to make it hard for your faith walk to happen. But apparently the writer of the Hebrews was probably talking about a particular sin. And that sin wasn't any of these amazing things. It wasn't adultery. It wasn't sleeping with people before you're married. It wasn't a whole lot of stuff that we might happen to think about. It was actually the sin of unbelief. It was the sin of not believing what God has for you. And sometimes we say, well, I'm cool, I'm doing all the right things, but the fact that we haven't chosen to believe what God is going to do, and the fact that we can walk by faith, it's actually something that entangles us, and it's something that throws us down. And tonight, I want to encourage some of us to throw it off. Sometimes it's not that much harder than that. Sometimes we just need to make a choice and say, I'm going to get rid of some stuff tonight. I've actually been gossiping a lot, and I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to start to choose not to do that. I'm going to throw it off. I'm not going to make it part of my life. I'm going to start by saying, every time I think about that person that I like gossiping about, and even though they probably deserve it, they don't really, but you might think that because we're good at justifying our position, I'm going to say something good about them. I'm going to actually say something positive about them. And what happens is suddenly you start to feel different because you've actually thrown off that thing that is holding you down. You've thrown off that thing. And it's actually, when you do it, you sort of feel a bit all right beforehand. Like, oh, gee, I can't wait to talk about this person or that. And, it's all juicy. But as soon as you've done it, it's like eating fish and chips. You wish you didn't do it. It's like, wow, why did I bother saying that? And it actually drags you down. Throw off, unload, get rid of it. I want to encourage you, if we want to walk by faith no matter what, some of us and all of us, nobody's immune from this, we've all got to choose to throw off some stuff. We're going to make sure we believe. We've got to throw off. If negative people are in your world and that's dragging your belief system down to somewhere about where they live, throw it off. Don't hang around them so much. I'm not saying cut your friendship. I'm just saying limit the time you spend with them. If you're going out with them 5 nights a week and you're in that environment and you know that it's pulling you down and it's changing the way that you think, well, say, well, gee, I can only spend 1 night a week in that, and I need to get around some positive people. I need to get around some faith-filled people. I need to get around some people that are going to speak life into my life the rest of the time so that I can actually go back and speak life into that situation rather than them dragging me down to that place and that point. That's what it is to throw some stuff off. The third thing is, how do we walk by faith no matter what? How do we strip off every weight that slows us down? How do we do that? I've talked about the need to do it, and I've talked about a few practical examples. But the way that we do it is, number three, we look to Jesus. How to walk by faith no matter what? Look to Jesus. You'll notice these points are not rocket science, but they will change your life. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. In the ancient Greek, looking to Jesus, it used a verb that implied a definite looking away from other things. You see, you can be thinking, I'm looking at Jesus, but every day you're looking at other stuff. if you're looking at Jesus here, you get up and do your quiet time and you look into Jesus, and then you go to the internet and read your stars to find out what's going to happen in your day. And it starts off as just a bit of fun and wow, and that's okay. But eventually what happens is you're actually looking at that more than you're looking at Jesus. You're actually starting to define your day by what someone has written about you in the stars, which any of us could do that. I've read that stuff. Any of us could write that. That somebody has done that, written about your day, and you start to define your life by that. You see, to look to Jesus, you actually need to look away from that and look towards Him. Looking away from what is slowing you down. In other words, that we talked about negative people. Looking away from the negativity and looking to Jesus. That's what it means to look into His eyes. Listen to how the Amplified puts it. It says, look away from all that will distract you to Jesus, who is the leader, listen to this, and the source of our faith. Remember what we said at the start. It's about who your faith is attached to. He's the source of our faith. Where's your attention? Who's got your attention? What are you looking at? When I often when I'm sitting on the computer at home and trying to do some work, our cat, it comes and sits bare smack bang in front of the screen or on the keyboard if it possibly can. Why does it do that? Because it's a little rat. Actually, I do like our cat. But you see, what the cat does is the cat is able to pick up where your attention is focused. It is. They do this, and they see that your attention is focused on that screen. So what's the cat do? Oh, attention there. I'm going to go and put myself fair in the middle of the screen, in the middle of your attention. And eventually it starts blocking your screen, and you can't see what you're doing, and then, you know, you've got to get rid of the cat or whatever you do. And ours just keeps coming back. And eventually he wins. Because I get him and I put him on my knee and I hold him in a bit of a headlock. And he likes that. That's one. No, he does. He loves it. He loves it. I'm his hero. A faith walk means keeping your attention on Jesus. It means looking away from other things. It means getting rid of distractions like cats that get in the way. It means pushing some of those things aside and putting your eyes on Jesus. Jesus, the reason we can do that is Jesus did it. He walked. He was 100% human like you and I, and he walked the faith walk. He endured it, and he won. Because he initiates and perfects our faith. As another version says, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. So trusting in him, in other words, putting your eyes on Jesus, releases power into your life. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, for I'm confident of this very thing, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until of the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, if God starts something in you, he wants to finish it. He has got no intention whatsoever of leading you stranded, of leading you swinging by yourself. He will finish it. He will finish what he started. No matter how tough the going gets, he will finish it. If the band want to join me, please, that would be really cool. The fourth thing is, verse 5 says this, and it says, and you have forgotten the encouraging words that God spoke to you as children. How do we walk by faith no matter what? Well, we've got to remember. Sometimes we've got to choose to remember some stuff. I love it. Anybody been to Pete and Penny Burnett's house? They've got this outside dunny. In Australia, that's a toilet. It's a toilet outside, WC. And all over the wall of that toilet, they've written scriptures. They've written scriptures that are encouraging. They've written scriptures that build you up. They've written scriptures saying that God's got a plan and a future for you. They've written scriptures about placing your trust and confidence in God. Why do they do that? Because they're a bit weird? No. Because because Penny can't help herself with a pen. No, they've done that because they, like you and I, need to be reminded. They need to remember. They need to remember. Don't forget the encouraging words that God spoke over you. If you pick up the word of God, you will remember the encouraging words that God speaks over you. I went to town the other day to buy a heap of things for a barbecue we were having, and Alex said to me on the way out the door, "You got to get this, you got to get four of this, four of that, four of that, and five of another thing, and you got to go there." And I said, "Yep, mate, got it covered. No worries at all. Just trust me." And I did really, really well. I only forgot four of one thing. But you see, I've got to write it down. I've got to write it down so I can remember. Mark your Bibles. When God speaks, write it down. Because when the tough time comes, you need to go back. You've got to say, "Hey, God spoke to me. God spoke to me then." And write that verse, circle it and put a date in it. Or if you're using a journal, you're using electronic things, whatever it is that works for you. And remind yourself of the words that God has spoken over you. Remind yourself of the promises that He's made to you. When you read something that's really cool, you know, write it down somewhere and actually choose to say, "Yeah, I'm going to live by these things. I am going to not be dragged down. I'm going to live by the things that God says." How do we walk by faith no matter what? And this point I'm going to do really, really quickly. But it is, keep going, don't give up. And then it takes us into another thing that I really wanted us to get to tonight, but I've talked too much about other things. But I'm going to read a section here to you. And I believe that you guys are going to be mature enough, smart enough, and courageous enough to get this. It says, as we endure, verse 7, as we endure His discipline. Actually, I'll start back at verse 6. It says, for the Lord disciplines those He loves and punishes each one He accepts His child. And that word, punish, isn't a good translation of that. It was actually from the Greek word mastigo. And it was talking about a chastening or a training by resistance. It's about actually putting weight on you so that you train against it. And some of you who have been involved in the gym know what it's like to do resistance training. See, God doesn't want to punish you. When Jesus died on the cross, He actually was punished for all of us. God doesn't want to bring about punishment. He only wants to bring about correction. He wants to help us so that we can walk the faith walk. And verse 7 says, as you endure His divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as His own children. Wow. Have you ever heard of a child that was never disciplined by its father? And when this was written, families were probably a little bit different. Most kids lived and stayed in a family environment, whether it was discipline, whether it was functional or dysfunctional, they were in that point. We know that a lot of kids grow up without that in our society. So just, you know, you've got an idea of what a perfect family ought to be like, even if you haven't experienced it yourself. And you know within that, for a family to function really well, that there has to be discipline. There actually has to be correction when it's needed so that people can actually grow up with values, that people can grow up knowing how to live. If God doesn't discipline you as He does His children, listen to this, it means that you are illegitimate and you're really not His children at all. Since we have respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits who lives forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best that they knew how. But God's discipline is always, listen to this, is always, if you've got a Bible, underline always, God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in His holiness. No discipline is enjoyable at the time. As I grew up, I got disciplined a lot. I was one of those kids that seems to need a lot of discipline. And I didn't enjoy it while it was happening, not in the slightest. It's not enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained this way. How to walk by faith no matter what. And this is the thing that I believe that so many people just don't get. Be encouraged. Be encouraged when God brings discipline and correction to your life. Why should you be encouraged? Because it proves that you are a child of God. It proves that He loves you. It proves that He doesn't want you to remain as you are. It proves that He wants you to actually come through that so that you can live with victory, so that you can live with joy, so that you can live with peace, so that you can know that you've broken through. That is why our God brings about correction to us. I shared with the guys this morning that so many times I used to say, why are these things happening to me? And I used to feel like I got caught more than anybody else. And there are a whole lot of other good reasons for that. I was probably sillier. But the reality is, I think at times God had my number. And He was wanting to bring correction. He was wanting to bring about correction to my life. So there was stuff that maybe other people would get away with because they hadn't chosen to put themselves under the authority of God. And when I'd chosen to do that, God said, I'm going to have to bring about correction because I love you. Come on, let's stand. We're going to pray. I just want you right now to get some of these things. I want you to be people that walk by faith no matter what. And when correction comes, it won't be enjoyable at the time, but it's for your good. And God wants to do that. If we're going to be a people who make a huge difference in this city, God's actually going to have to do work on all of us. And we need to be big enough and bold enough and strong enough to say, yeah, we submit and we put ourselves under God's authority and we're happy for Him to do some work in our lives. See, when you're going through that, why does it happen to me stuff? Just be encouraged. I'm not saying all these things come from God, but I am saying that God will use them to bring about correction to your life. He will use it to grow you. He will use it to make you a person who can walk by faith no matter what. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this fantastic, amazing group of people. And I just pray that we would be the people. We would be a generation of people that walk by faith no matter what. We'll be people that walk by faith when we celebrate the good times. We'll be people that walk by faith when it's hard going. We would be a generation of people that choose to place ourselves under your authority, that choose to place ourselves under your correction, that allow you to bring correction to our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.